to talk to you a little bit this morning about the Bible. Now, from a literary point of view, the Bible is an amazing book. It's written by more than 40 different authors, and it was written over a period of over 1,600 years. Now, you think about that for a minute. You get 40 different people. If you get 40 different people at any time, in any place, to agree on anything, you got something incredible going on. But we're talking about a period of over 1,600 years. It's remarkably consistent from beginning to end, even though there's so many different authors, and even though the time is so long. Most of the authors didn't even know each other. Some were older, some were younger. Some were Jewish, some were Gentile, some were preachers, some were lay people. It was quite a mixed bag of individuals who combined efforts to produce this great work of literature. Now, of course, as far as Christians are concerned, the Bible is more than just great literature. It's a book with the power to change your life, for better and forever. It's a book whose message is not just to be read, but to be lived. It contains the wisdom of the ages, and when you begin to apply the teachings of the Bible to your life, you'll never be the same. The best advice anyone can take is to start reading the Bible regularly. It will benefit you in many ways. Now, I think everyone who goes to church knows you're supposed to read the Bible. But the fact is, most church-going people don't. And I don't think, if you think I'm exaggerating, we can take a little poll afterwards, but I'm telling you, I really believe, from talking to people, from working with people, most Christians do not read their Bible. They just don't. Why not? Well, some of the excuses I hear, people say, well, it's boring, or I don't, you know, of course, people don't like to say that. I mean, I've heard that excuse before. People don't want to give that because it doesn't sound very spiritual, you know. It's boring. I don't get anything out of it. I'm too busy. That's a good excuse. I'm too busy. I don't understand it. These are the kind of statements that people make who don't read the Bible. People don't read it. They say that. But it's funny that you never hear people say, yes, I read the Bible every day, and it's boring. I've never heard anybody say that. They don't say that kind of thing, because once they start reading the Bible, they discover that their preconceived ideas are wrong, and it's not boring. Yes, we're supposed to read the Bible, and there are many good reasons why you should read the Bible. Today we're going to look at five things that happen to you when you make reading the Bible a regular part of your life. And first and foremost, the number one reason I think you should read the Bible is to find out what God is really like. To find out what God is really like. Now, you might say, well, is that really important? Is it really important that we know what God is like? I think it's very important. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I agree with Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do we know who God is? I think, as I said before, there is an absence today of theology proper. Theology proper is the study of God, of who God is. And it's not a new problem. The Jews were zealous for God, but they didn't really know Him. Take your Bibles and look with me at Romans chapter 10. I want you to see this. The Jews had a great zeal, but they didn't have a knowledge, and that's so like so many folks today. They have a zeal for God or the things of God, but they really don't even know who He is because they've never taken the time to study the Bible to find out who He is. Romans 10 and verse 2 says, Paul says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, what happened here is they thought that God was less righteous than He was. And they thought that they were more righteous than they were, so they thought they had found common ground with God without a Savior. And it was disastrous for the Jews because they didn't know God. I think we become an idolater when we assume that God is other than He is. And that happens so often today, I think, in Christianity. We create our own God. We invent just what we want. We want a nice, soft, easygoing God who tolerates our sin. We want a God who in some measure we can control. And that's not the God of the Bible. In Psalm 50, verse 21, says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. And God says this, you thought that I was altogether like you. You thought I was like you because I didn't say anything, because I didn't deal with the problem right away. You thought I was like you, but he says, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. The Bible tells us what God is really like. Better than if you just listen to preachers. You know, some preachers give you the impression that God is more concerned about saving the whales than he is saving souls. Others give you the impression that God delights in punishing our sins. Others give the impression that God has a political agenda, not a spiritual agenda. If your concept of God is based solely on what you've heard a preacher say, let me say that you probably have a very limited idea on who he is. However, when you read the Bible, all the pieces of his character come together and present an accurate portrait of who God really is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which could ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, and the doings, and the existence of the great God who he calls his Father." Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. And I think the world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it is very disappointing and unpleasant because we don't know God. We don't understand him because we haven't taken the time to spend in the Bible to understand him. You know, the Bible teaches us, if we're going to learn it, we're going to study God's attributes, that first and foremost, God is holy. And being holy, God must punish sin. In other words, he can't just let it go. He can't just forget it. You know, a lot of times we do that with our kids. We say, if you do this, I'm going to spank you, and they do it, and we don't spank them. We basically lie to them. But God's not a liar. He keeps his word, and he has to punish sin. And since we all realize that we are sinners and that God must punish sin, that should kind of scare us if we don't understand that God is also a loving God. And see, at Calvary, God's love provided what his holiness demanded. God punished the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins on Calvary that he might let us go free. See, God being holy, he can't let sin go. So he had to punish it. So he punished our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we put our trust in him, we receive his grace. We receive his mercy. And as we study the scriptures, we learn that God is a forgiving, gracious, and loving God. God literally delights in mercy. He loves to forgive. If you have your Bibles, turn me to Nehemiah, if you can find it. Nehemiah chapter 9. Then we're going to go to Micah. I want you to see these couple of verses here. Nehemiah and Micah. Nehemiah 9 and Micah 7. That's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah 9:16. It says, "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage." Here Nehemiah is talking about the sinfulness of the children of Israel. Now look at the end of verse 17 there. He says, "But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." It's such a stark contrast there. He talks about the children of Israel. He talks about them being, they hardened their necks, they wouldn't listen to the commandments, they refused to obey. But, he says, you're a God who's ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Here we see the incredible mercy, the grace of God. Now look with me at Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 and verse 18. Again, we see the grace of God. Great verse here in Micah. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever." Now watch what it says here at the end of verse 18. "Because he delights in mercy." He delights in mercy. "He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. As we read the Bible, we understand that God delights in mercy. He is a God ready to pardon those who seek His forgiveness. Now, if you have been living in sin and you want to get back into a right relationship with God, but you just feel like you're just sure that God's not going to accept that, that He's upset with you, He's mad with you, He's, you know, there's this feeling we get when, you know, we want to be right, but yet we feel like we've just blown it so much, and how's He going to ever, you know, overlook this? I want to show you some of the most encouraging words in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son realized his sin and decided to go back to his father, I want you to notice the father's response. And I want you to mark this in your Bible. I want you to mark it in your mind. Here is a sinner, the prodigal son. He's gone off. He's gotten to sin. He's gone as deep into sin as he could go. And he finally, in the depth of his sin, realizes that sin's a dead-end street and he wants to come back. And I want you to get here the heart of God. In Luke 15, verse 20. Speaking of the son, says, he arose after he made his decision to go back. It's better to be in his father's house than I'm going back. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Folks, that is a picture of God that I wish that we could just burn into our brains and understand. If you can picture this, this son has been off living in sin and he's coming back. The father's not angry. The father's not upset. The father doesn't, you know, give him a second-class citizenship place. The father is longing and waiting for him. When he sees him coming, he runs out. He falls on him. He begins to kiss him. Verse 21 says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, you know, what would you say at a point like that? You know, maybe, yeah, you're right. You really did blow it. You messed up. And we're going to really put you through the ringer, and after you've straightened out, we'll forgive you. But in verse 22 says, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This is a beautiful picture of God's response to the repentant sinner. Our God delights in mercy. Now, if you could ask anything in the world of God, what would it be? I mean, if you could just, you had an audience with God and you could say, you could sit down and ask God a question you're going to get an answer to, what would that question be? Well, the overwhelming response to this question from those to whom it was asked was this. People would ask, how am I doing? Am I on the right track? Are you satisfied with me? Am I going to heaven? Now, these are good questions to ask. More people should probably be asking them. The good news is that you don't need to wonder where you stand with God. We can be sure. He's told us. Listen to 1 John 5:13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. How can we know that we have eternal life? Because the Bible is full of promises offering this assurance to those who believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a promise from God. And folks, listen, all we know about God, we learn from the Bible. You're not going to learn about God from TV. You're not going to learn much about Him from the movies, from too many books or magazines. You're going to learn about God, His nature, His character from the Bible. There's no greater pursuit than to study our Bibles to learn about our God. Not only do we learn about God from reading our Bibles, but we also find solutions to life's problems as we read the Bible. We find solutions. You know, the Bible isn't just full of begets and thou shalt nots. Now, I don't know about you, when I first started reading my Bible, I started in Matthew. And it didn't take me long to get discouraged because I'm reading through Matthew 1 and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, begat. I didn't even know what begat was, let alone what in the world was going on. And so it can be discouraging, but there's a lot more to it than that. I'm glad I continued to press on. The Bible is full of practical wisdom. It's written for people who live in a real world and face everyday challenges just like you and like me. Family problems, work problems, money problems, temptation, fear, anxiety, so on and on. Psalm 119, 105 says this: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God literally illumines the path of life for us so we can see where we're walking. We live in a society today, folks, that is full of sexual temptation. Everywhere you look, and the TV, if you took 3 hours worth of TV and took out every sexual innuendo and every sexual shot, you'd have 10 minutes of TV left. Everything. I mean, from the commercials, everything is bombarding us. To our society, adultery and fornication are acceptable. But the Bible warns us of their danger. And as we spend time in the Word of God, our mind is renewed and our thoughts are quickened to these things. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I want to show you a great passage. That as we read the Bible, we come across these passages and we get a real understanding of what God's view is on adultery and fornication, because we hear the world's view all the time. But as we get God's view, our heart is set right. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23 says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey on his precious life. Now, watch very carefully, verse 27 on down. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer to that question? No, of course not. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give it up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own life. When we get a biblical perspective on adultery, we see the pain and destruction that it causes. It's not so glamorous as they portray it on TV, as you see it in the magazines. It's destructive. It'll ruin us. Now, there are times in life when the choice between right and wrong may not always be so clear. There are times when the choice between good and evil aren't so clear either. You need wisdom, and you get that from reading the Bible. For example, if a person is single, the Bible offers a great deal of wisdom about the kind of person you should marry. If you're self-employed, the Bible tells you the kind of person you should do business with and the kind of person you should avoid like the plague. The Bible instructs parents in the way they relate to their children. It shows friends how to treat friends. The Bible's full of wisdom on subjects of parenting, finances, friendships, health, business, sex, marriage, spirituality, success. It covers all the areas of life. That's why David said in Psalm 19:7, Thy testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. As you read the Scripture day after day, you'll be amazed at how often you receive plain and unmistakably clear direction for the problems and the opportunities you face. It's not magic. It's miraculous. God speaks to you through the Bible. The Bible has the power to change your life. It will help you establish and maintain a long, life-changing connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible will reveal to us who God is, will help us deal with the situations of life. Thirdly, the Bible will help us find out what we're doing wrong. Now, that might not be something you want to find out, but the Bible will reveal it. A college student was working as a janitor for a hospital. And at night, he would run through his duties, he'd get everything done real quickly, then he'd sneak off to his storage room, and he'd spend 2 to 3 hours studying. He always got his work done, but the quality was pretty shabby. It was nothing he'd want to brag about. Well, one day he was reading his Bible, and he came across this verse. Look at me at Colossians chapter 3. A great verse for every one of us. Because we all have a task, a job, whether it's a mother in a house raising the children, taking care of the home, or working at a job. All of us. Well, most of us, Steve's here, most of us have jobs. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So here the Bible tells us that whatever you do, do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. In other words, when you're working at work, you're doing your job to the best of your ability because you're serving Christ and not men. If you get that perspective, it'll give you a different attitude about your job. Well, as this college student reflected on this verse, he realized that he was cheating the hospital. He wasn't giving them the work they deserved. Yes, he was getting his job done, but if he took a little longer, he would get it done right. He realized that he was also sinning against God. The Bible will show us what we're doing wrong. How often have you been angry with someone for something that they have done or they've said to you? And you really feel justified in your anger because you're rationalizing it and you know that they deserve for you to be mad at them. Until you come across a verse like Ephesians 4:32. You know it, right? Ephesians 4:32. You know that? Right. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. What's forgiving one another how? Even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven. You forgive the same way God forgives. Man, that kind of blows the whole scale, doesn't it? That's how we're to forgive. And you read that as you're reading the Bible. Now listen, you all know that. But do we forget it? Yes. And that's why we read the Bible every day, because the things we know we forget and we need to be reminded of. You know, I was thinking this morning, we talked a little bit last week about the idea of, you know, we should call each other saints. Saint so-and-so, because we're saints. But I thought maybe a better perspective on that is, let's only do that when we're not acting the way we should. Okay, in other words, when you see someone, I mean, they're moaning, they're complaining, or they're doing something they shouldn't do, they're, you know, you can tell they're bitter, or they're acting in a way they shouldn't, then let's do it. Oh, but Saint so-and-so. And then I think it'll help us to get the point that we're, yeah, we are saints, but we're not really acting like it. So, now when someone calls you saint so-and-so, you better check out your attitude and make sure it's right. It's hard to continue doing wrong as we spend time in the Word of God and read these passages, and it shows us how we're supposed to live. The Word of God, folks, will expose our sin. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, some people hear that verse and they say, oh, great, that's all I need is to read the Bible so I can feel guilty about what I'm doing. Why would I want to read it so I can, you know, see the things I'm doing wrong and feel guilty about it? Well, there's a good reason. It's the Bible doesn't just beat us up over our sin and make us feel guilty. It shows us a way out. It shows us how to deal with our sin, to find forgiveness. So that's number four. The Bible is the source of spiritual renewal. It puts us back on the right track. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where we see an example of this. The wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem had fallen into disrepair, bringing shame to the city and making it vulnerable to enemy attack. So a Babylonian slave named Nehemiah organized the people of the city into work parties, and together they rebuilt the wall in record time. As they completed their work, they realized that something else was wrong. Not only had the wall of the city fallen into disrepair, so had their lives. They had wandered from the truth of God. They had left behind the God of their ancestors. So people from all over the nation gathered together and they asked Ezra to read the law to them. So he spent the entire morning reading from the Bible, and the people stood as he read. When the Israelites heard the word of God, they turned their hearts toward him and committed themselves to live in accordance with his law. This happens when the Bible is read. It's a source of spiritual renewal because it points out where we're wrong. It points out the things we need in our life, and it brings us back. I think this is true in my own life. I became a Christian by reading the Bible. When I was 21 years old, I became interested in spiritual things. Even though I had gone to church for most of my life, I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. My theory of salvation went, well, if I live a good life, you know, I mean, me and God, we're kind of buddies, and he's going to overlook the bad things, you know, so it'll be all right. And I felt as long as, you know, you had a little bit more good in your account than bad, that, you know, everything was going to work out in the end. But the Bible reveals to us, as I began to read the Bible, I began to see that men are sinners. And only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we have a right relationship. Yes, the Bible reveals our sin to us, but it also shows us how we can be forgiven. It shows us how to be right with the Lord. It doesn't make you relive your guilt. It helps you relieve your guilt. It tells us how to find forgiveness, peace, joy, happiness, contentment, all the things that people are looking for. Number five, let me give you one more thing the Bible will do. It'll definitely give you comfort during a time of crisis. Comfort in a time of crisis. You know, there's some problems that can't be solved. Some situations just have to be endured, like an illness or the death of someone you love or some kind of crisis. During these times, the words of the Bible provide comfort and assurance. Prisoners of the war in Vietnam brought back stories of how they had pieced together all the verses of Scripture they had learned as children to form kind of a partial Bible. And these verses helped some of them make it through the very horrible years of torture and imprisonment. Passages such as John 14, Psalm 23, Romans 8, they offer comfort. Now you hear them at many funerals, but there are hundreds of other verses that contain in the Word of God that give us encouragement and hope that we can cling to in difficult times. But folks, you know, the sad thing is, too often when we're going through a difficult time, we stay away from the Bible instead of getting in it. You know, we say, oh, I'm so discouraged, I can't read today. That's when you need to read. That's when you need to spend time with God, because the Word of God will refresh you, it will encourage you. We can face tomorrow with confidence because we have God's assurance that He's in control of every aspect of our lives. And He's working all things together for good. We can face life with optimism and joy. David said in Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When you read the Bible, you find yourself overcome with a recurring sense of optimism that just won't go away. When you fill your mind each day with Scripture, you're going to be reminded that God loves you. You're going to be reminded that God is in charge, that God takes care of you, protects you. And you'll be able to suppress you will not be able to suppress the joy that works its way into your life as you spend time reading the Word of God. You know, reading the Bible is not like reading a novel or a history book. Something supernatural happens when we read the Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. When we read the Bible, we are literally connecting with the eternal God. He gave us His Word that we might live the life He wants us to live. And folks, our responsibility before God is to spend time in. Incredible book that will teach us so much. It will teach us who God is. It will help us see and overcome the temptations in our life. It will show us what we're doing wrong. It will help us put our life right with God. And it will give us courage and comfort in those times we need it. But it won't do any of those things unless we spend time in it on a regular basis. Let's pray.